And so, Father, we invite you this morning to speak to our hearts. Might your Holy Spirit be our guide, Lord. Might he quicken our understanding. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see wonderful truths in your word. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Lord willing, we will finish up this book today, and then we will roll into the book of Nehemiah, which is one of my favorite books because it's the book of rebuilding the walls. And it's an important message for these days, I believe. But where we find ourselves here in the book of Ezra, I will do an introduction by the last portion of the verse, the last verse of chapter 7. Ezra said, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." Some 50 or 60 years have passed between the time that the first wave of the Jews left Babylon under the guidance of Zerubbabel and went back to Jerusalem, went back to Judah. And things have changed over those years. Now the Lord has directed a second wave, a second return, and they're going to come back and encourage the brothers. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah have been on the scene encouraging the people. As you know, they were rebuilding the temple, the second temple after the first was destroyed by Babylon. And here we have this second group, and beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, these are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king, of the son of Phinehas. And then it goes on through these verses down to verse 14 up to the sons of Bigvai. And I'm not going to try and go through all of those names for you, but I suggest you might want to do that tonight on your way to sleep as you're getting ready to pillow your head. But all of these names were important enough for God to preserve them for all of these centuries for us. And I suspect part of the reason is because God wants us to know that all of these men and their families represent a life. They represent a family. They represent potential. And as we're here this morning, every single one of us is representative of a life, a family, potential. God wants to use us every bit as much as he wanted to use these people in the rebuilding of his city. And we need to know and understand that. We heard today about the fact that God has a plan for us. He's unfolding that plan in amazing ways in each of our lives, in different ways. And that's why our God is such an amazing God. And I want to encourage you to realize the depth of God's love for you, because in his love, he will take you out of your comfort zone and he will put you in a place where you're uncomfortable, because it's there then that we find ourselves crying out to him for help, for support, for guidance, for direction. These people were going back to a city that was still in ruins. The temple was now there, but the city was in ruins, as we'll see in the book of Nehemiah, and all of the rubble that surrounded the city and so forth. And so it was a big step for them to go back to meet with all of those who had been there for all of those years. And in verse 15, we read, "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar of Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, also of Joirib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief of the place of Casaphia, and I told them that they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place of Casaphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God, upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari and his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim. All of them were expressed by name. And so we see that as Ezra does this overview of this group that's going, he realizes that, hey, wait, the folks that should have responded first, those that were involved in the work of service in the temple, showed no interest in going. They hadn't responded to the call, to the opportunity. And so he sends his representatives to them and says, look, let's get together. Let's get moving. Let's choose to serve the Lord. You see, Ezra puts out a specific call to them. But what happens? Once again, God stirs. We need to be praying in these days for God to stir the hearts of his people. We need to pray that the church would awaken out of sleep, that we would rise to the occasion, if you will, for the need is great, not just during this season of the holidays, but at large, the need is great. I was thinking about it this morning as I was praying, to try and pray about the huge needs around our world. Amazing, daunting, overwhelming at every level, wars and rumors of wars, famine, persecution, strife. I mean, all of these countries are on fire, protests everywhere. And we look at that and we say, Lord, the need is great, but it's in that need that he shines the most brightly through his people. You see, because he raises his people up to be those who are meeting that need, maybe not in a physical sense, but certainly in a spiritual sense. Now, we can, to some degree, meet that need by praying where we are, because our prayers reach around the world in a moment. But sometimes God will say, as he did here to these, go. I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to help rebuild. I want you to be one of those that will stand in the gap, that will do what is important. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, and for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and we besought our God for this, colon, and he was entreated of us. I love that. Pause, it says, pause, and then read those next few words, because it is a wonderful reminder of the power of the prayers of petition. It says that God heard and God answered. It was a tumultuous time in those days. Traveling was very dangerous. Lots of robbers and bandits and those kinds of things. And these people were, as we'll see, taking a large sum of money and vessels, gold and silver and all of those things. They were taking them some 600 to 800 miles. I can't remember. It takes about a 4-month journey to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. And they were traveling, and it says here, Ezra says, hey, I was embarrassed to ask the king because they just told him how great our God was. Well, if your God's so great, then what are you asking for soldiers for? And he said, I'm not going to do it. Rather, we're going to go to prayer. The importance, guys, the importance of seeking God in ministry. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be seeking God in ministry. We need to pray. We need to press in. We need to trust him to provide our needs. And the wonder of it all, just like Ezra and the band there, he will be entreated by you, by us. But the scripture says something very interesting. It says you have not, what? Because you ask not. Are you asking God for enablement? Are you asking God for provision? Are you asking God for direction? So often we don't have because we don't ask. And God's just waiting. Come on, guys. get with it. I've got all this ready for you. All you have to do is ask me, and I'll meet that need. I'll meet you at that place. Verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the gold, silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all of Israel there presented had offered. And it goes on to describe that offering. He entrusts all of this offering to those who will be carrying it on this journey. Men faithful, men faithful. And I said unto them, verse 28, you are holy unto the Lord. You should have that underlined. If you don't, you should underline it. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. You see, their enemies waited to attack. They were out there watching and waiting, but Ezra and company prepared. How? They prepared by praying. They surrounded themselves with prayer. They invited the Lord to be their covering and their shield. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He writes, God never fails those who act in full dependence on himself, and so in complete independence of all others. Our strength is not in others. Our strength is in him. Our strength isn't in numbers. Our strength is in him. Our strength isn't in our plans. Our strength is in him. And so we keep coming back, you see, to him. And so they make the journey, and so took the priests and the Levites, the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of their God. And so they arrived there in Jerusalem, unfazed, unaccosted. They made the journey with God's covering. Each one had to give account of his treasure. And they delivered, verse 36, the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. So they brought their gifts, their treasures, and they deposited them there as a ministry to the people that have been there for so long. You see, even as they had to give account for that which they have been entrusted, so too, we have to give account for what we have been entrusted. Every one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, has been given gifts. You know, the parable of the talents. And so we look at that and we realize that God has entrusted us with those talents and he wants to use us to use them for his glory. And one day, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to stand before him at the Bema seat, the judgment seat. Has nothing to do with salvation, has everything to do with stewardship. Everything that was done for God's glory will be saved, it says. That which was done for our own glory will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. But we will give answer. And we need to know and understand that. God is calling us to faithfulness. You see, the result of prayer and obedience was that the needs of the people in the temple were met. And the same will be true in your life as mine. When we use our gifts for God's glory, the needs of the people and the church at large will be met. Because that's how we've been designed. That's how the body of Christ works, you see. And so now we realize that they've come back. They brought their gifts. Everything is good as far as the journey was concerned. There's a problem. There's sin in the camp. There's sin amongst the people that were there in Jerusalem. In verse 1 of chapter 9, we read, now when these things were done, the princes came to me and saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this. In other words, the leadership led the way in this trespass. And when I heard these things, I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So we see Ezra. Now he moves from being the transporter of all of these things back to Jerusalem to a transformer, a reformer. You see, he's going to be the instrument that God uses to reform, to transform those that are there in Jerusalem, because they had entered into marriage with the people outside of Israel, which was specifically forbidden in the law. They were only to marry those within the family, if you will, the people of Israel. They weren't to marry those outside. And you see, there was a reason for that. God has a purpose when he says no to something, because the line of Messiah was going to come through that family, if you will, the family of Israel. Now, this is about 20 years after the first return. We see that the people had already headed back into sin, and Ezra was greatly impacted by that sin, by the sin of the people. He took some pretty radical actions, tearing out his hair of his head, tearing out the hair of his beard, sitting astonished in grief before the people. You know, how about us? Does sin grieve us? So often what we find is we watch sin as an entertainment. Our airwaves are filled with it on the air, on the radio, in television, on the internet. We become calloused to those things. We watch all of this violence one upon another as entertainment rather than being grieved by it, to where we can watch someone be murdered on screen and have it not impact us at all. And that's sad. Years ago, when we got rid of our television, we wanted our girls to do something besides watch the tube. So we started them on the journey of reading, which was a great thing for them and a blessing to us. But one of the things, after a number of months, we had gone somewhere to someone's home, and they had the television on. And I was shocked at how much I was impacted by what was being played. Before, it would not have bothered me at all, because I was so in tune to what was going on the tube. But after being separated for a season, God reinstilled within me a sensitivity to those things. God will do that in our lives if we're willing to separate ourselves from those things. We need to be impacted by sin. We need to be more like Ezra. As we see what's going on in the world around us, it should grieve our hearts. It should trouble us greatly. It goes on there in verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And as we read this, you might hear the echoes, really, of Daniel's prayer as he's preparing, as he realizes that the people are going to go back from Babylon to Judah, to Israel. And when he realizes that, he begins to pour out his heart before the Lord. Verse 6, I said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, and to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place," and in other words, a place where we can hang our hat, "that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant, the prophet, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, and have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. So Ezra immediately goes to prayer before the people, a prayer not of intercession, but rather a prayer of confession. He didn't say, you guys are doing all of this stuff. He said, we are doing that. Because you see, he realized that we are connected. Much like Daniel's prayer, he kneels before God and he confesses, quote, our sin. Because sin affects everyone. You know, as we are here this morning, as believers in Jesus Christ, like it or not, we're connected. We're related. And Paul would tell the Corinthian church, hey, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Why? And that's in both in suffering, pain physically, but also when they get caught up in sin. It troubles us. It harms us. It harms the body of Christ. You see, and so he calls us to prayer because you see, it's all grace. He says the Lord's grace has been extended to us for a little. For Ezra rightly sees their sin as what? Bondage. It's bondage. Sin is nothing but bondage, slavery. Whatever we align ourselves to, whatever we connect ourselves with, becomes bondage to us if we begin to partake of the things of the world. I have people that I know and care about deeply that God delivered from those things and set them on a path of wholeness and reconciliation with him and with those around them. And then a few years later, I begin to notice that they were meddling in things within the world that they shouldn't be. And I warned them. I said, don't do that. Look at what God has done for you. And it broke my heart as I watched their family explode and fall apart. Because that's always the consequence of sin. And we are no exception. But for the grace of God, there go we. It's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of concern and care. We would have it any other way if they could just simply have victory over that which has become bondage to them. Now, therefore, verse 12, give not your sons unto their sons, your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us, for all our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, can we say amen to that? Amen. That's God's grace in our lives. I mean, he has extended grace to us. So grateful for the grace to us. And has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant for nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. In other words, a course correction is in order. There's a story told. It was a stormy night on the ocean, and the captain looks ahead and he sees dim lights out in the distance, and sends his signal and send a signal, turn 10 degrees to the south. And a signal comes back to them, turn 10 degrees to the north. And it irritated him because he was a captain. And he said, turn 10 degrees to the south. I'm a captain. The signal came back, turn 10 degrees to the north. I'm third class Seaman Jones. And now he's really irritated, and he says, turn 10 degrees to the south. I'm a battleship. And it came back. Turn 10 degrees to the north. I'm a lighthouse. You see, we can think that we know we're going in the right direction when in fact we need a course correction. So important for us to realize that. None of us are beyond course corrections. And we will have multiple ones through our lives as we live this life. It's uncertain, as we know. But our God is going with us, before us, behind us, and he will guide and direct us. He will give us the wisdom when the time is right to make those course corrections. Verse 1, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of the Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make covenant with our God to put away all the wives as such were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swore. So we see Ezra's prayer and personal repentance flowing out from him. And what did it happen? It was a spirit-led prayer, and as a result, it brought conviction on those around him. Guys, we lead by example. Let people see you loving Jesus. Let people see you praying. I love it when I see people praying in a restaurant. Just sometimes I'll just go up and say, you know, that is so cool. God bless you. Thank you. Because they need to be encouraged to know that their actions are being noted. Hey, like I've said before, when you get in the line at Sherm's, you know, and you're there waiting patiently, and there's all the periodicals we can grab and begin thumbing through. Not profitable. Perhaps we should have our Bible with us and pop it open and be reading Ezra, whatever. So people will see that the Word of God is important to us. Or you see someone on the street that you know God says to you, you need to pray for that person, to stop and to go and over and say, you know, can I pray for you? That way Jesus is seen. Jesus is real. We lead by example. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and he himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make one confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. So Ezra calls the people together and he confronts the sin. He says, put away your sin. And God would call us to do the same thing. He brings conviction to our hearts, not because he hates us, not because he wants to point out our sin, but because he wants us to be restored to him, to be reconciled with him, to not grieve his Holy Spirit. There are things that can be done out of the sight of everyone else, but they're never outside of God's sight. He will always see what we are doing, because the psalmist said the light and the dark are both alike to him. We cannot hide from God. And I am so glad for that. So glad. I wouldn't want to serve a God from whom I can hide. He knows us. He knows what we're doing. He's calling us, even as he called the people of Israel, to purity. To purity. Because it's there that we find that principle of a clear conscience. And somebody has said a clear conscience makes a soft pillow at night. We want to be that way. We want to examine ourselves, Matthew 7 says, so that we can then be in a place of ministry to pull the mote that's out of our eye before we try and remove the splinter from our brother's eye. To say, here I am, Lord, show me. I want to get rid of that which is unprofitable to your kingdom. Because I know, Lord, that whatever you take away, you're going to replace with something much better. That's the way our God is. He's not going to withhold anything from you or me that is good for us, that will further his purpose in our lives. And so we can trust him. We can rest on the unfailing love of our Heavenly Father, a perfect love, an unflagging love. And I'm so, so grateful for that. And so the people do what is necessary. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as I said, so we must do. You know, Paul would tell the Corinthians, godly sorrow works repentance. It's not an I'm sorry. It's not an apology. Those things, by the way, an apology, I've said it up probably a million times, maybe not a million, maybe only 100,000. But apologies are not biblical. There's nowhere in the scripture where you will find that we're asked to apologize to anyone. That word actually means to give a defense. And that's usually what an apology is. I'm sorry that I slapped your face, but if you hadn't, you know, burnt my toast or whatever, it's ooh, wives, ignore that. Let me rephrase. Now we're going to talk about forgiveness, which you can extend to me first. You see, forgiveness is where it's at. When I ask someone to forgive me, it is, I did this wrong. Please forgive me for what I did. And this is what I'm going to do to make sure that doesn't happen again. There is no explanation of why I took what I did, why I did what I did, because it doesn't need explanation. Because once we ask for forgiveness, we put the monkey on their back, if you will, because then they have to decide whether or not they're going to extend it. That's a challenge as well, as we all know. But you see, when forgiveness flows, reconciliation takes place, restoration takes place, and we can move forward with a clear conscience, not having to think about it anymore. Take care of those things which you carry. If you have an offense against someone, let it go. Be Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That person may never, ever ask you for forgiveness, but if you forgive them in your heart, you will be set free. Not only when you, if you do that, then begin to pray for them. That'll blow their minds. God bless them. Bless their socks off, Lord. I pray that you would just really minister to them in special ways, because what will happen is your heart will begin to change towards them. You'll be set free of whatever that is. We all carry hurts. We all carry disappointments. We all carry betrayals at one level or another. But we need to let them go. We need to let them go. If we do that, we will be set free. And who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. You know, as we come to a close, in these final verses from 18 through 44, we have a list of those priests that had defiled themselves. You know, Matthew chapter 5 says, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In Galatians 6 verse 7, we see, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The principle of sowing and reaping. We can sow to the spirit and reap everlasting life, or we can sow to the flesh and reap destruction. Every day is a choice. Every day is a choice. And we have to choose. When we get up, we need to remember, it's not I, but Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. You see, we choose every morning. Lord, let it be Christ and not me. Every morning, Lord, let it be Christ and not me. Lord, every morning, let it be Christ and not me. I'm tired of me. I'm looking forward to heaven when me won't be anymore an issue. The flesh will be gone. I won't have to deal with that. But in the interim, I can still have victory over me if I'm willing to submit to Jesus and die daily. Ezra was an instrument in God's hands because he was a faithful man to declare the truth, even when it was hard. And the same will be true in your life and mine. Lord will speak to you. The Lord will speak through you because he's looking for those faithful men and women that will carry the message forward. And there's always a remnant. There will always be a remnant till the time Jesus comes back. Let's pray that the church will awaken, that the church will return to the truth, where many of them have gone dark because they've turned away from the Word of God, living and written. And we need to pray for them, for salvation, for a return, for an awakening. God wants to do a great work. There's nothing that precludes a great revival from breaking out in our nation, even in these days. Things look dark in our nation, but God is bigger than all of that. Just takes the one, takes the one. Be the one. Be the one that begins to pray like Ezra. Lord, we've sinned. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for your faithfulness. We're grateful to you for your word. We're grateful to you for the church, the body of Christ. You're such an amazing God, such a giving God, such a faithful God. I pray, Lord, today that we would draw near, Lord, to you. That we would be set free from that which binds us, Lord. That we would experience the freedom that's available in Jesus. And that we would become conduits, Lord, of your amazing grace to flow into the lives of others. What a grand journey it is, Lord. Thank you, Father, for calling us your own, for buying us with a price, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would ask Jesus to come into their life, to forgive them of their sin, to make them the person that he wants them to be. And for those of us, Lord, that know you through Christ, that we would once again, Lord, just go through that self-examination process and allow you to do your surgical work in our lives as is necessary. Thank you, Father, that your plans for us are perfect. Your plans are to give us a future and a hope, and we have both, Lord, and we clutch them tightly, Lord, as faithful promises from your word. I pray the Lord would strengthen and encourage you this day, that he would fill you with hope and an expectation of coming good. Might you experience the fullness of his presence, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.